Good morning. It's good to be here. Looks like more people from up here. What do you know? So, fair warning. There's been a couple times when my wife has had trouble falling asleep, and she'll say, well, maybe you could tell me something about history. And I'll tell, you know, I think of something really interesting, something, you know, and I'll, this will be fascinating. And I'll start, and about 2 minutes in, I hear her sleeping. So, I'm not talking about history, but just fair warning that, you know, hopefully you won't be falling asleep. Maybe you need some extra coffee, and we'll see what we can do. But it is good to be here. So this morning, I think it's, maybe it's a little bit different. At least it's different for me. The title is, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. That's in Mark 9:24, and it's a fascinating story that we're not going to turn to that, but it's a fascinating story about when there was a man that came to Jesus with a very sick child, and the disciples had not been able to cast out the demon, and they were wondering why they couldn't. And then they brought the kid to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, told the father he needs to believe, and the father immediately said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And I think that's a fascinating thought about with believing, and we'll get into it here. So, just to get into it here, there's a picture of Brad Pitt in church, which is kind of weird, but so there's some people that did believe in God or grew up believing in God, but no longer do. And some of this is brought on by, we're going to talk about some faith at the end then. But Steve, when he had texted me and asked me if I'd have the sermon, he had talked about this being the Sunday for faith, and I was like, well, I'm not talking about that because I don't have very strong faith, I don't feel like, or not as strong as many people that I've gotten to talk to. So I guess I decided to turn that into something. So Brad Pitt said, many people find religion to be very inspiring. So he grew up as a Christian. Myself, I found it very stifling. I grew up with Christianity, and I remember questioning it greatly. I grew up being told God is going to take care of everything, and it doesn't always work out that way. And then you're told, well, it's God's will. I got my issues. Man, you don't want to get me started. So that feels a little rough. You've got Katy Perry, who says, I don't believe in a heaven or a hell or an old man sitting on a throne. I believe in a higher power bigger than me because that keeps me accountable. And she actually started off as a Christian artist. Her first album was trying to be a Christian artist. She toured with Phil Joel from the Newsboys, the bassist for the Newsboys for a year, trying to make it as a Christian artist, and then obviously that changed. But the one that really makes me think a lot is this one. This is John Steingard. He was the lead singer for Hawk Nelson, a Christian band. I really like some of their music. He said, there were things that just didn't make sense to me. If God is all-loving and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? Can he not do anything about it? Does he choose not to? Is the evil in the world a result of his desire to give us free will? Okay then, what about famine and disease and floods and all the suffering that isn't caused by humans and our free will? So those are some tough questions, I feel like. Those are like, that's something we need to think of as Christians, I think. And you know, this is coming from a guy, John Steingard. You know, they sang the song, He Still Does Miracles. It says, even if you don't see it now, without a doubt, he's already moving. There's not a pain that you hold, he doesn't know, and he isn't using. With every option exhausted, you're tired, everything you know, so reach for something beyond it, because he is our hope. Then he still does miracles. But then there's like drops in the ocean. If you want to know how far my love can go, just how deep, just how wide, if you want to see how much you mean to me, look at my hands, look at my side. If you could count the times, I'd say you are forgiven. It's more than the drops in the ocean. So those are some of the songs he sang and now would profess to not believe in God at all. And that's kind of crazy to me to think that somebody that had that level of belief that he would sing those songs. And he talks about some of the time how he felt like it was tough for him because he was having some of these questions. And I feel like it's very important for us as Christians to ask tough questions. It's not always easy to answer some of the questions, but I think it's very important for us to talk about the questions that come up that are very difficult. So what is faith? What is belief? Can we know God is real? Where is God when it hurts? Why doesn't God just make himself known? If there is evil in this world, does that mean God isn't in control? Is it really God versus science? Is it okay for a Christian to ask these questions? So these are some of the questions that I found myself asking at different points in my life. Wondering, is God really real? Right? And I don't know if that's something that you've asked. It's been interesting thinking about this for a little bit. I've asked a fair amount of people this question, like, did you ever wonder if God was real? Was that something that you wondered about? And it's interesting that there are some people who did, and some people who know it was more a question of if I would follow him. And I thought that was really interesting. And we'll get into some of that a little bit. But to start off with, I'd really like to talk some about some of this. But let's read John 20, 24 through 29. If you want to, you can turn to that. It'll be up on the screen as well. I don't know. I think you should be able to read it. And this is fascinating to me because Thomas is a fascinating guy to me. Let's read, and then we'll talk about it. John 20, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So again, like I said, I'd asked a lot of people, have you ever wondered if God was real? And like I said, I think in our community, it's probably, there's a fair amount of people that I don't think have necessarily asked that question. They've grown up thinking God was real, and then they, you know, at some point decided, you know what, God is real and I need to follow him. And there's a lot of people that wondered if God was real, and they had to get over that mountain. And it feels kind of like that was part of it for Thomas here. No, this can't be real. It feels like maybe he was very logical. He decided, no, that we haven't had people come back from the dead, right? Well, I mean, he should have thought about it that Jesus did, but, you know, he had some people raised from the dead. But it is something that it's interesting to me because I've often kind of identified with Thomas. And it's when I teach the spiritual gifts class, I give Thomas as an example of somebody who has the personalities kind of like I do. Very logical, need to have, you know, have things laid out. But the goal of the sermon is to say, reach out your hand and see the evidence of God. Stop doubting and believe. Kind of like Jesus told Thomas. So, you know, reach out, put your finger here, feel it, it's real. But if you look at these verses then, the important thing after that is where Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." That's the important thing. When we look at this, Thomas did, when he was presented with the evidence, he did say, "My Lord and my God." And that's something that's very important for us to do when we are hit with some evidence of God, when we do see God is working in our lives. We need to attribute it to God, because it's pretty easy for us to see things about what God is doing and things. And it's easy for us to like, "Oh, that was probably, you know, something, I didn't get enough sleep, I'm just seeing things," or whatever it is, right? It's, you know, it's important for us to say, when we see something like that, "My Lord and my God," and we don't explain it away. So yeah, like I said, it is a thing that at some point I did, it wasn't always conscious, I don't think, that I did, is God real? How do I know he's real? If he's real, why do some of these things happen? We'll get into that. So this is kind of an overview of what we'll be talking about. The beginning of everything, the Bible as the best guide to life, the problem of pain and evil, the hopelessness of life without God if we have time, and faith, belief, and questioning. So Genesis 1:1 is my favorite verse in the Bible, and it's a great verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And H.B. Charles Jr. said, if you do not believe the first verse of the Bible, you do not believe the rest of it. And the fascinating thing about this is not the fact that it is interesting that God created the heavens and the earth, right? But there's actually a lot more to this verse. Because if you notice, it says, in the beginning. And I think that's more of a challenge. In the beginning, God, I think, is more of a challenge to an atheistic worldview than I think even God creating the heavens and the earth, because that means that God had to create time, he had to create energy, he had to create matter in the heavens and the earth, right? So, but in the beginning, why is that important? Why is the fact that time started then, why is that important? And this is very fascinating to me. So back in the 1920s, they started to make bigger, better telescopes, right? And there was different people looking out at the skies and studying the stars and things like that. And somebody figured out a fascinating way, using some crazy amounts of math and really cool, unique stars, they figured out a way to measure the distance to stars, which is crazy to me, right? But they figured out how to measure the distance to stars, to galaxies and things like that. And it was kind of a breakthrough, because up until that point, people had thought there was one galaxy and everything we see is just part of this galaxy, right? And there was this big debate going on between that. And in 1924, Edwin Hubble was able to first measure the distance to the Andromeda galaxy. Now, I had to put up a cool picture of stars. I don't know how well it shows up on the projector, but if we're talking about stars, we have to have a cool picture of a galaxy. But he was able to measure the distance to the Andromeda galaxy. He was able to start measuring with his really cool telescopes. His name was Hubble. That's who the Hubble telescope is named after. He was able to start measuring the distance to some of these stars. And it's very interesting, because once he started measuring this, this is a picture of him. I guess he has a pipe. But once he started being able to measure this, some unique stuff came out of this. And he started to measure, and he realized that some of these appear to be moving, they appear to be red, more red than they should be. And that's a weird thing to think about. Why would a star be more red, or a galaxy more red than what it should be? And what happened was these galaxies and stars were moving away from each other, right? The universe is expanding. And this was the fascinating part. We didn't know this until this point. And it was actually Einstein was around at this time too, and he had posited something in one of his major theories that said that maybe there's these opposing forces that are holding the universe just so, just together. So it's not expanding, it's not collapsing on itself. And he knew that this would need to be, or he thought it would need to be, because that's the only way that the universe could have been here just basically forever, right? But he came and talked to Hubble and looked through his telescopes, and he realized he was wrong. And he later called that part of his theories one of maybe the greatest mistake of his life in his scientific career, Einstein did. But what's happening, and how they were able to see that this was happening is how many of you know what the Doppler effect is? When a police car goes by you, and you hear the siren going, and then all of a sudden once it's past you, what happens? It gets lower, right? That's called the Doppler effect. And something very similar happening here, because what was happening is that the stars were moving away. So it's spreading out the light. The light waves are shorter, longer. Sorry, I said that wrong. The light waves go longer as it's spreading out, because it's moving away from us. Once the police car is past you, the sound is different, because the sound is stretching out. And this is the same thing that was happening. That's how he was able to figure this out, that the universe is expanding. And if you see here, the farther galaxies are from Earth, the faster they are moving away from Earth. The velocity of the galaxies has been determined by their redshift. That's what they call it, a redshift, where it looks more red than it's supposed to be. A shift of the light they send toward the red end of the visible spectrum. So why is this important? Because if the universe is expanding, the reason it's really important is because then at some point, even if you would have to go way back, it would go back to nothing, right? And the thing of it is the first evidence for God, the first law of thermodynamics states that energy can neither be created nor destroyed, only altered in form. And the thing of it is when that pushes back together, there has to be a beginning somewhere. There has to be a beginning. Now, just to be clear, I do believe in a literal six-day creation. Just to be clear. And I do quote a couple people who might not agree with that. But as far as, I do believe in a literal six-day creation, but at some point, something had to start. The universe could not have always existed the way it does now. And that's fascinating because with the first law of thermodynamics, energy, mass, time, it has to start somewhere. That has to start from God. And the reason, so atheists have a really tough time with this. And the cosmological argument is everything that begins to exist must have a cause. That seems to make sense. The universe began to exist, thus the universe must have a cause. So if the universe must have a cause, separate from itself, something had to start that, right? And I'm not sure, I am not that into science, I would say. So I feel like I might not have done the best job of explaining this. But it is a thing that science has told us that it needs to start somewhere. And it's been a major stumbling block for a lot of atheists. I know of different people that have started to understand this, that were atheists, and started to believe, just because they saw evidence that this is like, it had to start somewhere. And there's lots of atheists will try to bring up theories about maybe it started like this. You know, they'll say maybe it's an endless time and space, right? With enough time and space is how things got started. The problem is it still had to start somewhere. The universe, matter, energy, time had to start somewhere. And that's where Genesis 1:1 comes in. In the beginning, God. And they'll try to say maybe the universe is, with the energy has always been there. There's even people that, you know, say, hey, maybe aliens brought life to us here. It doesn't work. You're just moving the problem somewhere else. And you may, the atheist or somebody skeptical may also ask, but isn't the same true for God? What about God? What about him? Where did he come from? Well, God exists outside of time, outside of energy, outside of matter. Titus 1:2 talks about that. But we won't get into that. Stephen Meyer said, in the material universe, if the material universe has a beginning, then you can't invoke matter to explain its origin, because matter is the thing that needs explaining. Something beyond nature, something beyond physics must do that. So that's one of the big evidences for me, was looking at that and saying, wait, there was a beginning, so that had to come from somewhere. And that was something big that helped me a lot. Another thing that really was something for me was the Bible is the best guide to life, or that's what I call it. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It was actually kind of fascinating that came up. But God is our creator, like Psalm 103:13 says. And this is not, I don't want to make this a prosperity gospel thing. This is not at all what I'm trying to say. When we're getting into it, this is a big picture thing of eternal life, right? God wants the best for us, and eternal life and being in heaven with him outweighs anything we can do here. So this is not a thing of where I'm saying that if you follow the Bible, everything will always be peachy and perfect, right? But it is a fascinating thing that when we follow the Bible, it does end up giving us the best opportunity to live life. It's kind of like, it's our best, it's like a manual, right? It's the closest thing we have to a manual to live life here. And it's fascinating, when you have somebody that creates something, they're typically the one that knows how to use it as it's intended, right? And some of the time when a machine is used not as intended, it doesn't work out. This is not using a machine as it was intended. This is not going to work well. This actually happened, I thought it was pretty fascinating. Well, I didn't take the picture, but that's not using a machine as intended. That's not going going to work. You are not going to get a lot of life out of that car. You won't be able to move very well with that car. There's just a lot of things that are not going to work there, right? And that kind of feels like working against the Bible. Now, what I mean by this is, and this is when I was late teens, this is one of the things that came to my mind that really helped me believe in God. And it started off with pig meat. So this is pretty good food. I know Joe likes his bacon. I think a lot of people like pig meat. But in Leviticus 11:27, God had told the Jews not to eat pigs, which would have been a bummer, because they're good. But why would he have said this? Especially back then, they would have been like, why can we not eat pigs, right? And it does seem kind of funny, like, you know. But pork is a meat that can easily have more bacteria, right? And when not properly cooked and eaten, can infect your intestines and brain. It can make you very, very sick if it's not properly cooked, if it has that bacteria. And especially pigs, when they're hungry, and especially like in a desert maybe, something like that, they will eat their own feces, which will make so that they have more bacteria. And modern farming and practices have made this much better, so that even if your pork is undercooked, much better chance it'll be fine. But back then, they did not have proper cooking, they did not have proper farming, and the pigs would have much more likely been filled with bacteria and given lots of issues, you know, given the people lots of issues. And this might sound funny, but this was kind of a thing that made me think, like, wait, if God was looking out for them and wanted the best for them back then, and the Bible said to do this thing that was actually very healthy for them back then, maybe there's more things like this. Maybe the Bible is just right about everything. And just looking at some of the things that came to my mind, look at this list here that I came up with. This is just really quickly. I mean, you've got marriage for life, against alcoholism, exercise, forgiveness, confession, against obesity, contentment, giving, work ethic, against pride, joyfulness, selfishness. It's like, can you imagine if somebody followed all of these verses to a T, how great of a person they would be? Can you imagine if somebody was always selfless, if they were always, you know, forgiving? And this is just getting started on the list that the Bible has for us, that if we follow, it's like following the owner's manual. We're following what was intended by our Creator to do. And that was a big step for me in believing. I said, wait, if the Bible has all of this that we know now is true, and it was written how long ago, before we understood some of these things, why they're good for us, maybe it's just right about all the things. And this is not even getting started on the value for human life that the Bible talks about. That was a weird idea for a lot of people for a long time, was the value for human life, right? We're not even getting into that. And this was a big thing for me personally, of getting into understanding what, you know, that the Bible is true. Might not be the best scientific evidence that you might find, but, and we won't turn to all these verses either, but it is a thing that following the Bible does a lot for us. It does a lot of good. It's your life will not be perfect here on earth if you follow the Bible all the time. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's not a prosperity gospel, but God knows what's best for us in general, and if we follow it, there's many good things that can come of that. Maybe it'll just be an eternity, but so then we get to what I want to talk about is one of the biggest problems people have in believing in God, and that's the problem of pain, as C.S. Lewis put it. And this is a big one. I don't really feel qualified to talk about it, but so I will say that this is not, I know there's some people going through some things right now, even here at church and things. Obviously, like the missionaries in Haiti, and their families that are going through stuff. This is not trying to give you a good way of like dealing with those issues. This is not an emotional side of pain that I want to talk about. It's more, there's a lot of people that argue since pain and evil exist, God cannot exist. And that's the thing I want to address, not the fact that you are going through a lot of things. There's a lot of people that have gone through a lot of things here on earth, as Christians or otherwise, and that's not what I'm addressing. If you've lost someone recently or whatever, that's not necessarily what I'm addressing. I want to address the idea that if pain and evil exist in the world, God can still exist, right? So Part of the thing with pain is that our perspective is limited. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This might sound a little bit like cheapening it, but when you have a kid, and they always want candy, my kids like candy, and it's fun to give them candy sometimes, right? But as a parent, you know that they will not do well if they have candy all the time. My daughter just, at my work's Christmas banquet, got this big old box of, I think, 30 giant candy bars. She knows, she does really well with it, but like, she cannot just keep eating those. That's not how it's going to work. But she was like, why not, right? Her perspective is kind of limited. But even more so, how many of you would agree that the difference, that there's a great difference between the mental capabilities of a bear and us, right? It's a big difference. The difference between us and a bear is very big, right? But imagine that there's a bear stuck in a trap, right? And you want to get the bear out of the trap. Now, if you get close to the bear to get him out of the trap, if it's caught on his leg and it's digging in, that bear will think you are there to hurt it, right? And especially if you have to push that deeper into the trap to get it out of the trap, it will hurt the bear a lot, and it will not want you to do that. I mean, I don't have much experience with bears, but it will not want you to do that because it will hurt a lot, and you will probably hurt a lot too. But the difference between a bear and us, there's a great difference there. There's a much, much, much bigger difference between God and us. God sees so much more than we do. There's a much bigger difference between us and God than a bear and us, right? And when we go through pain, when we go through suffering, it sucks. There's a lot of it that sucks. And you know, it's really tough. And like, I know there's lots of you that have gone through way more than I have. But that can be God's way of trying to free us from the trap. Or there might be something, you know, that you don't see, right? And reminder, this is not me trying to say that, oh yeah, if you're going through something, just imagine it's God taking you out of a trap. Like, no, there's many good ways of you getting through that. This is not one of them, necessarily. This is an intellectual level. So we have to keep moving here. So Christian beliefs do not prevent God and evil from existing in the same world. This is one of the big things that I feel like we really need to go over. But we'll have to move pretty quickly. So the chief purpose of life is not happiness, but a relationship with God. James 1:24 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So evil and pain can appear pointless from the perspective of bringing us happiness. But what if we shift our focus towards our relationship with God, right? So when pain and evil happens, what if we shift away from that? Because we often think that what we're here on earth for is just basically enjoying life, right? And we're like, oh man, this hurts because I'm not enjoying life so much. Well, that's not necessarily always the point of life. The point of life is to get closer to God. And when you see things through that lens, it can change a lot. So that's part of the Christianity does not say we can't have pain. Let's keep looking at this. Another thing, mankind is in a state of rebellion against God and his purpose. And I'm sorry, I'm jumping around from these verses a lot. But this is a large reason of why we have a lot of pain. Romans 1:28 through 31, you can, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips." I mean, it goes on. There's a lot of evil that's happening in the world. And much of it, we should not be surprised at as Christians, right? Because without God, we won't be doing very well either, right? Without God, people will not do very well. And there's a lot of evil that comes in the world when God is not involved. Like I said, I'd like to talk about these a little bit more, but we need to keep moving. Another reason why Christian beliefs do not prevent God and evil from existing in the same world. A relationship with God spills over into eternal life. which is really, really big. This is, again, kind of a perspective shift. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentarily affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And this is a very big perspective shift, because when we have a relationship with God here, we might be going through a lot, it might be difficult, but that spills over into eternal life. That keeps us going, right? And so evil can happen here, but our relationship with God keeps going. And the last one with this is, a relationship with God is an insurmountable good, incommensurable good. So basically, a relationship with God makes up for any evil that's happened to us, because of when we can be with him, that can all be forgotten. This is a quote from William Lane Craig, a great apologetist. To know God, the source of infinite goodness and love, is an incomparable good. The fulfillment of human existence, the suffering of this life, cannot even be compared to it. Thus, the person who knows God, no matter what he suffers, no matter how awful his pain, can still say, God is good to me, simply by virtue of the fact that he knows God, an incomparable good. So just knowing God, no matter the suffering you go through, and you can see that in the apostles' lives, right? You know, when they were persecuted and things, it was an incomparable good to know God. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, said, there was one question which I, this is a fascinating thought with The Problem of Pain. There was one question which I never dreamed of raising. I never noticed that the very strength and facility of the pessimist case at once poses us a problem. If the universe is so bad, or even half so bad, how on earth did human beings ever come to attribute it to the activity of a wise and good creator? Men are fools, perhaps, but hardly so foolish as that. The direct inference from black to white, from evil flower to virtuous root. So, if the world is so full of evil, how in the world did we start to attribute it to a good God? God is so good, and he did a lot for us. And we have to remember that we contribute to the evil of the world, and so that's part of the problem as well. We don't like that idea. And this is one of the, I think, best quotes from Timothy Keller. He says, if there is no day of judgment to account for all the wrongs of the world that people have gotten away with, what hope is there for the world? But if there is a day of judgment, what hope is there for me? Jesus is our answer to both questions. That's right. Jesus is our answer to both of those. And I'd like to dwell on that just a little bit, but we'll keep moving because I wanted to get a little bit more in here. So moving over to kind of what is faith. Faith is, you know, we might think, well, I was just talking about proofs for God, then why do we need faith, right? Google said that faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. It gave politicians as an example. When we can restore our faith in politicians, I was like, that's a fascinating example. But also it said strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And you can even see then in the Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I'd like to think of it as faith didn't have proof, but believed. We don't have to have proof that 2 + 2 = 4, right? We all know that is real. There's no faith involved there, right? And so it can be valuable to have arguments for God existing, because sometimes tough times it can feel difficult to keep that faith. I think of it a little bit like I don't know if this is quite the way we should think of it, but I think of it a little bit like, if I have these proofs that I know God exists, and I have this faith, and sometimes my faith gets a little stretched, but if I have some more proof that I know God exists, maybe that's enough to get me through, almost like those kind of stack up, as it were. And sometimes it's a big thing that clears a lot of your faith, and it makes it difficult to believe. Sometimes it's a lot of little things. I was going to read Hebrews 11, 4 through 9, but we won't do that. But I encourage you to read that, and then where it says faith, add in didn't have much proof but believed. And if you look at, like, by faith Abel didn't have much proof but believed. And you go through these verses, and every one of them had difficult things they went through. They didn't have all the proof, but But they believed. And that's part of the thing I feel like for us as Christians and as a church, some of us may not have questioned as much, wait, how do I know that God exists? And some of us have questioned that. But I want you to think of it in a way of where we can say that some of us that have had to ask those questions, that, you know, you guys can help build our faith, and then maybe we can help build up the proof, right? And we can all build up each other's belief in God. And I'll wrap it up. I would like to dig into that a little bit more, but I don't want to make everybody stay late. I'd like to wrap it up with Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book if you haven't read it, but right now I'm reading through a kid's version of Pilgrim's Progress with my kids. It's a great book. We just read the part where Christian, the main character, is really tired. He's really been struggling really hard. He's gotten the load off his back, but he's struggling hard, and he's very tired. And he meets up with these people on the road, and they say, hey, be careful. There's lions up there. We're going back because the lions are up there, right? And Christian thinks maybe he should go back, and he's thinking maybe he will. But then he sees this big house, and it seems to be like a place of like really good to be there and things. And then he gets up to like this bridge or path or whatever, and there's lions. The people were right. There are lions. But then somebody from the house says, hey, come. The lions can't hurt you. Just stay in the narrow path. The lions can't hurt you. This is a test of your faith. And Christian almost wants to turn around, but he keeps going. He has enough faith and belief. He keeps going because he thinks that he wants to get to the celestial city. He keeps going, and he makes it through those lions. He said, this was a test of your faith. And he gets into the house, and the people in the house represent the church. And they give him food. They let him rest. They give him the armor of God. And I had to think of this when I read this, like thinking about the sermon and things. When we started coming to this church, I don't know how long ago it was, what, seven, eight years ago? I didn't realize how much I was questioning. I didn't realize where my faith was. And it wasn't in the healthiest spot. But coming here, I heard Steve give great sermons that helped equip me, like the people in the church did in Pilgrim's Progress. There was many people that gave me rest and help, and it was really good to be here. The equipping I felt like I got here when we first started coming here was so big. You know, I had Joe and Heather who invited me over to watch the Browns play, even if they lost. You know, we had, you know, LaVon and Michelle inviting me to go to their small group and things. And, you know, all the people that made the meals and things like that. This is very much like Pilgrim's Progress for me. There was a test of faith. And I don't know exactly what got me through that. But I feel like I still have a ways to go, but I made it through that. And then a lot of people at this church did what the church represented in Pilgrim's Progress. And it strengthened me and got me to the point where now I can stand in front of you and talk about the doubts I might have had and why I believe in God and why that belief is stronger now than it ever has and why I have more faith. And, you know, we might find it difficult to think of, you know, Thomas, but Thomas went to India and maybe even to China and did a lot of good over there, spreading the gospel of Jesus. He was put to death. He believed. He did not stop believing when he left Jesus. He believed. And so I want to challenge all of the people that identify with Thomas. I want to challenge you that you can believe. You can have faith. Faith is difficult sometimes. But you can believe, you can have faith even without seeing all of the proof. And if you never question God, that's great. But I want to challenge you when somebody maybe like me is going through a test of faith like these lions, and we're asking questions that seem like, does God exist? Well, come on, yes, he does. Yes, but these people want to believe. I wanted to believe. And I got here, and I heard some amazing sermons, got to get to know some really good people, and it did a lot for me. So I want to challenge everyone here to believe in God, have faith. I would like to get into faith a little bit more, but have faith. And if you're wondering, not necessarily always just if God is real, but if you have questions about things like that, talk to people. Talk to me. I don't have very many answers, I feel like. But talk to people here. We can get through this together. If we have faith, if we believe in God, and we talk about why we believe in God, we can get through this. Thanks. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for guiding us to where you need us to be. Give us the faith we need to get through each day. Give us the proofs we need to keep understanding that you created everything, that you are where everything starts, ends, and everything in between. Thank you for being our God, for saving us, and thank you for this church and all the wonderful, amazing people in here. Be with everyone here. Be with especially the people who may have questions, who may not believe right now, or maybe they have lots of questions. God, be with them and help them to grow in you and grow in faith in you, God. Thank you for all you've done for us. Be with everyone as they go home. In Jesus' name, amen.